I'm going to continue our series on Jesus said what, and some of the more controversial things that Jesus said over these next 5 weeks. Jesus is, quite honestly, the most controversial figure in all of history. What he said and what he did is the most controversial of anything else that has ever happened. You and I have a little bit of a challenge in that what we have a tendency to do is to overlook or become comfortable with what we know about him. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up, did anybody hear that one of their first game systems was either a Pong or an Odyssey or a Commodore 64? I know there's only a few of us that old. Thank you very much, Jason, back there. But Richard, you're barely, yeah. That's just because you got one at the garage sale because it had been out for 10 years before you ever got it. But I remember when they came out, and if you were a part of that generation, I remember just thinking, when I move the joystick, something on the TV moves. This is amazing. I mean, that's literally what I thought. Look, when I go to the left, it goes to the left. How does that happen? You know? And now it's like, well, I'm not playing this game because it doesn't look realistic. You know, it doesn't look like it's live TV anymore, so it's a bad game. But so once we get used to something, we just tend to take it for granted. And for many of us, we have grown up in a hyper-church culture. And so we're used to church, we're used to Jesus, we're used to God. But there's something that we should never take for granted, and that is the incredible gift he's given us. And so I want to talk to you today. I want to share with you one of the phrases that, it was one of the first phrases I ever read as a new believer. And I was like, I don't know about this. This is serious business right here. And so I want to share that with you in just a minute, but it all wraps around the video that we saw a little earlier. It is the idea of forgiveness. There is no more central concept to the gospel than the idea of forgiveness. There's no greater need that you or I have than to receive forgiveness. And there is no greater gift we can give to others in their time of need than to offer them forgiveness. I mean, it is such a crucial concept. But if we have gotten used to this church culture, then it's just another idea. It's not really something that drives the way we live our lives. So I want to share a little bit about that with you. But here's what I know about everyone that's in the room. Every single one of us has, at one time or another, we have experienced the need to be forgiven, and yet it has been withheld from us. We've done something we've regretted, and we wish we had done something different, but yet we didn't. And now the person that we have wronged has chosen not to forgive us. We all know how that stings, how that feels, how we just feel defeated in just the prison that can put you in. I know that. Every one of us has felt that. I know that every one of us in this room at some point has been wronged by somebody that has just made you want to wipe them off the face of the earth. All right, maybe that's a little bit of an exaggeration for some of you. But every one of us has been wronged in such a way that is very personal and intimate, and it brings a range of emotions from anger to bitterness to resentment to just discouragement and sadness. We've all felt these things. And what I ultimately believe is that for Jesus, one of the ultimate values that he places on anything he teaches is this idea of forgiveness in two ways. Number one, you can be forgiven, and you can be forgiven freely. And number two, pass that forgiveness on to others. Because it is just such a huge, huge concept. This is where I first read it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Usually when you go to this passage of scripture, we're talking about prayer and how you should pray. And I think there's problems with the whole concept of, okay, this is the formula by which you should pray the godly prayer. There's a whole range of problems with that. Number one being, God has called you not to a formula, but to a relationship. When I sit down with my wife to talk to her, I don't have a formula by which I have to go by to communicate with my wife. We just communicate most of the time. Sometimes we don't, and then it doesn't go very well. But most of the time we communicate. But I don't have a formula. I believe that you do not take the formula approach in prayer either. That's for another Sunday. It is about a relationship. Communicate with God. If you need a formula to kind of get started and break the ice, that's fine. But as you grow in your faith, God just wants to communicate with you on a heart level. And so I would encourage you in that. That's where most of you would come to this passage and read. But I want you to follow through. And I want you not just to hear all the bullet points of praying. I want you to listen to the context, the content of what he's saying and how he's wrapping this. It begins with verse 5. It says this: when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So right off the bat, he's setting up this differentiation between what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And he's already lining up the hypocrites, which he often does, and saying, this is not the way that you want to live your life. It says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Now, when I was in high school, I would want to stand next to certain girls and act like I was talking with them, even if I wasn't, so that my buddies would think, man, he is pretty darn cool. You ever do that? Oh, just me. Great. I'm a loser. But I know you guys did that. And you would just stand there and you'd be like, you know, and they wouldn't care less about you. It was just the appearance of having this relationship with them. And that's what Jesus is talking about. There's a whole group of people that they just love the appearance of a relationship, but what they're looking for is something else. It says they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, talking to his disciples and to his true followers, but when you pray, you do something else. He's setting all of this up. The differentiation between what some do that do not know Jesus and others who do know Jesus, there is a difference in the way that they live their lives, though both would say they're religious and they're following God. But there is a true difference. But he says, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the point is not that if you pray, you need to go into your room and shut the door and nobody can be around. And anytime we pray as a church here in worship, that it doesn't matter, it doesn't count, and it's a bad thing to do. He's just setting up the differentiation between the person who wants to be seen praying and the person who simply wants to communicate with God. There's a very difference in the heart of the person. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it goes on, and that's often where people will, and depending on which gospel you read, it will go on a little longer. But that's kind of where that section stops for most sermons. But yet, if you continue on into the next verse, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I remember as just a young, growing Christian thinking, what? Somebody just put that in there. That's not, no way. What do you mean? I mean, I got to forgive everybody? And you know, usually when you read these verses, it's just when you've been wronged, right? Somebody has just cut you off. You've told them something in confidence and they told everybody else. Or they've done something to hurt you publicly in front of others. And then it's when those things happen that you come and you read these crazy verses that say, if you don't forgive other people, God's not going to forgive you. Right? That's the way it happens to me. And we read those verses and we just skip over them because we think that doesn't make sense. And I don't know if I believe that. And I'm just, Jesus said that? So what I want to drill down into today is, why in the world did he say that? And on the other side of that, are we setting up by this idea, are we setting up that somehow I'm going to lose my salvation if I hold a grudge against somebody? I mean, if you don't forgive somebody, you're toast. Like you're going to die and stand at the pearly gates. I don't think we're going to stand at the pearly gates, but hey, maybe we will. But we're going to stand there and we're going to go, Mark, you never forgave the guy that cut you off on your way to Walmart, you're out. What? Are you kidding me? Yeah, you're out. You're done. You didn't forgive him. Well, how about I forgive him now? Nope, it's over. Too late. You're done. If that was the case, I would think heaven would be a very empty place. So what does this mean? What do we do with this? Now, here's what I want to do. I could come up with a bunch of stories, and I don't have a lot of time, but I could come up with a bunch of stories and give you, you know, six different things that you should do. I am going to give you six different things in a minute. But what I want to do instead is I want to show you what a consistency of what Jesus says in the area of forgiveness. And I'm going to show you different passages. If you're on YouVersion, you've got all these right in front of you. It's on the screen. And if you need a Bible, you can either run out there right now, or you can just grab one on your way out in the hallway. Just pick that up and take it with you. Those are free. Just if you know somebody that needs one, feel free to take that as well. Here's what I know about followers of Jesus, and I believe this is absolutely true, that followers of Jesus share a unique trait, that they are in great need of forgiveness, and that Jesus offered that forgiveness with his life. See, there are a lot of people that go to church, a lot of people who talk about Jesus, a lot of people who say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. But the real rubber meets the road, not by how many services you go to or how many verses you've memorized. The rubber meets the road when your heart says, I am in need of forgiveness. I am a sinner and I am in trouble. And if I am not forgiven, it is game over for me. Every true follower of Jesus in some way or another comes to this place in their life. It is called repentance, and it is the primary message of the gospel. So yet when a person does not reach this level of, I am a sinner, I am in need of forgiveness, if they never come to that point, all church is for them is just a list of activities in which they go through. There is no breaking of their heart. There is no molding of their heart. There is no need for change within their lives. This is the way I am. I don't need to be forgiven. And you know what? If God wants to be a part of my life, I'll find him a little nook or cranny. But the rest of my life, I've got covered. I don't know what language I'm speaking now. But I am not in need. There has to be for every follower of Jesus a point where they say, I am in great need of forgiveness. And that is one of the lowest, most humble moments you'll ever come to in your life. But I will tell you that at that moment when you see Jesus and he says, you are my child, it pays off. Have you come to that point within your life that you see, I am in need, I need to change? Or are you still just playing games? All followers of Jesus share this trait. Psalm 32, and I would love for you to read this. I'd love for you to print this out or write this out and put it on your mirror, on your rearview mirror in your car or whatever. I'd love for you just to kind of concentrate on this for these next few days. Psalm 32, 1 through 5, I want you to really listen to this description. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Now, this is an image of a person who is struggling with the fact, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. Fill that description in with whatever you've experienced. It's one of the reasons that at the most tragic moments of your life are one of the greatest opportunities to see Jesus clearly. Because we kind of let all the other surface stuff go, and it's just us and him. We're just truly honest. We're just broken. For when I kept silent, in other words, I didn't request forgiveness. I didn't seek redemption. I didn't seek repentance. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. It's the image of conviction. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I finally got to the point and I said, God, I confess my sins, forgive me. And you did. And the weight was lifted. It's an incredible, beautiful gift of forgiveness that God offers to each one of us. Have you ever felt that great need? Have you ever felt that time where, you know what, if people really knew who I was, if You ever been through one of those? If people only knew who I really was, not who I've showed them, but who I really am, they would not have anything to do with me. Have you ever been just in one of those low moments where you're just thinking, you know, I am a fraud. I am a fake. I want you to know that if you've ever had one of those moments, you're set up for one of the greatest moments of your life. To be forgiven. Sin is truly darkness in our soul. But forgiveness breaks us free from its prison. Sin is darkness within us. It makes everything seem harder, heavier. Everything takes longer. And it just weighs you down. It imprisons you. But forgiveness is the key to offer freedom. Repentance truly is the act of seeking forgiveness and adjusting our lifestyle. That is, at its core, what repentance is. We talk about repentance in a number of different ways, and we define it in all the Greek and Latin and Hebrew and all the different words we can use. But at its baseline, repentance is the act of seeking forgiveness and adjusting our lifestyle. The reason we adjust our lifestyle is if we're seeking forgiveness, we recognize we've done something wrong, and we don't want to do that wrong thing again. It is not just getting a clean slate so I can go back and do it all over again. It is adjusting our lifestyle. One of the ways that we see, you know, well, what do I adjust? Does that mean that I need to adjust to what I eat? You know, I need to eat certain things, because some churches say you got to eat certain foods and not eat certain foods. Or if I have to attend so many worship services, what do I do? How do I know what adjustments to make? And I will give you two ways that you can do that. Number one, find a mature follower of Jesus and just follow them and watch them. They will help you see what adjustments to make within your life. And number two is quite easily the best one. Just go into Scripture and read it. Scripture is given for us, not so we have a rule book, but we can see what the heart of God is and we can implement it within our own lives. So we make adjustments through repentance. And I would also say this, and this is a kind of a cultural thing. For a lot, the gospel is simply grace, and I would not disagree with the enormity of grace within the gospel. But grace is not the message of the gospel. Grace is the motivation for the gospel. It is not the message of the gospel. If grace were the message of the gospel, what you and I do and how we respond to God, it wouldn't matter a bit. It's where we get the idea of universalism. You know what? Accept God, follow Jesus, don't, whatever you want to do, it doesn't matter. We're all going to heaven anyways. If that were the message of the gospel, if grace were it, unmerited favor, we didn't do anything to deserve it, God just gives us a free gift. If that were the message of the gospel, repentance would not be necessary. But grace is not the central message of the gospel, but it is the motivation by which we have it. God freely loves us and he wants us to have it, and so he freely gives us this message. So what is the message? What do we do with this? And I believe that the central message of the gospel is repentance. That is the central message of the gospel. If you're seeking to live your life outside of the teachings of Jesus, you are not a follower of Jesus. And you have not received the gospel within your life. Bottom line. You're thinking, Mark, that's a little strong sin. I don't know that you can go that far. Well, let me just back up what I'm saying here. Matthew 4:17, Jesus walks out of the desert. He's been tempted. He's been baptized by John, walks out of the desert. He begins his public ministry. Listen to what it says. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, and what did he preach? I would think that would be important. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was his central message when he began preaching? Repentance. What did John say when all came to be baptized him? Repent is the central message of the gospel. All this had happened before he called any of the disciples. John had been arrested and he was beginning to teach for the first time, and his message was repentance. Mark 6, here's another one. When Jesus finally did train his disciples and he's sending them out, it says this. He called the 12, his disciples, and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Just take one. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that the people should do what? Not fall. That's what's happening right now. The message should be that you should go out and repent. That's the central message of the gospel. And there's so many people who are cultural Christians, and yet they are not submitting themselves to the teachings of Jesus. It is the central message of the gospel. Now, what does this have to do with forgiveness? Repentance, the key idea of repentance is that we have an opportunity to be forgiven by our Creator. That opportunity came at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If repentance is the primary message of the gospel, the primary message of repentance is you need to be forgiven. You can be forgiven. It's the primary message of repentance. And there are very few people that would say, I disagree with that. I don't believe in that. I don't want that. A lot of people want forgiveness. When you wrong somebody, especially somebody you care about, you want them to forgive you. And when they don't, it hurts. Someone has wronged you and you know the sting and how hard it is at times to forgive that person. Sometimes it takes a long time to get over the hurt. But I believe Jesus is saying, if you won't forgive others, God won't forgive you. I believe that there is a huge message in there for us. And it is not that now Jesus has kind of done a bait and switch on the whole legalism thing. And all of a sudden he's keeping a tally when he said he wasn't. More so than him saying, okay, this is what you have to do in order to make it to heaven. What he's saying is, this is what will happen once you are following me. This will happen. You will want forgiveness. You will receive forgiveness. You will want to give forgiveness away eventually, even when it hurts. Not because it's some kind of legal code, but because this is what I know about myself and this is what I know about people in general. At the moment that you know you need to be forgiven for something, you are much more willing to forgive somebody else. It's when you don't think you are guilty of anything that you withhold forgiveness for others. You have become in your own mind perfect, and they have been judged. But when you within your own life know, I am a broken sinner, I need to be forgiveness, how can I withhold from you the thing that I want so desperately for me? And so what I'm saying is, I truly believe that followers of Jesus, they are so in tune with what they do wrong that they're willing not to hold the wrongs of others against them because they are thankful that God has not held their wrongs against them personally. Are you in a place like that? Well, some days are different and better than others, right? Some days I do wrong and I don't really care, right? As a follower of Jesus, those days don't last long before the Holy Spirit catches up. One good way to find out where you are on this spectrum of things is, when's the last time you asked somebody else for forgiveness? Isn't that fun? Jesus, wake up in the morning and go, I get to ask somebody for forgiveness today. This is awesome. Of course not. Asking forgiveness is hard. But a person who recognizes their need to be forgiven, when they know they've wronged somebody, they go to them. The wild card is our emotions and whether we're going to let the Holy Spirit motivate us or we're going to let our emotions motivate us. Because our emotions do not always equate the Holy Spirit. So let me wrap this up with one passage. I'm giving you a lot. You go back and read these. I want you to see the consistency of the message throughout this. So Peter, I love Peter. Peter asks all the questions everybody else is afraid to ask, but he goes just puts them out there because, you know, Peter's Peter. Matthew 18:21. This is just a great, I just want you to listen for the, just listen to the story here. It says, Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, okay, Lord, well, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? This is a legitimate question, right? I forgave him once and then a second time and a third time, he's done it again. Come on. How many chances does this guy get? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. And some of your versions say 70 times 70 or 70 times 7. A lot. You just keep forgiving them. Now, the whole concept here is, how many times have I had to forgive you, Peter? So if I'm having to forgive you over and over and over again, why won't you forgive them over and over and over again? Are somehow they're held to a higher standard than you? He goes on, therefore, and listen to this story, and we're going to have to come back to this another time. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now, obviously, the king is God and the servants are us. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which was a ton of money, more than probably any of us in the room have. And he owed that to the king. It's the idea of what you and I owe spiritually before God, how much sin we have in our lives. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, which was legal at the time. You owe me money. You can't pay me back. I can sell you and use that money to collect your debt. Perfectly legal. Can't do it today, but then it was perfectly legal to do it. And they knew the consequences. Since he couldn't pay, his master ordered that he be sold. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which was like pocket change. So he's been forgiven this enormous debt, and then he comes up to one of his servants who owes him pocket change. And seizing him, he began to choke him. Which is what debt does to you. I'm just transitioning the sermon here. And he chokes him. Pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him just as he had done. And rather than giving him the same response, he said, have patience with me, I will pay you. The servant refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. Which, by the way, how much money can you make in prison? The whole point of this is, not only has he cursed this man, he has cursed him with being in prison with no ability to ever pay back the debt. This is a life sentence he's given for some pocket change right after he's been forgiven this massive debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's a harsh story, right? And I believe the bottom line is this. Once you have experienced the need for forgiveness, you don't withhold it from others. And followers of Jesus have experienced the need for forgiveness. So let me give you just some practical things to do with this before we close out. Just practical things to take from this. Number one, you've been forgiven of an enormous personal debt if you're a follower of Jesus. Sin that you could never pay for on your own. A life separated from God. A life separated from heaven. A life with no purpose and no hope. A life of misery and dread. You've been saved from that. Once you've seen the need. And I would say, no matter what your background is, forgiveness is available to you once you see the need for it. It doesn't matter how deep your debt list is. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you look like or what you could be accused of. It is available for everyone equally when they see their need. Number two is this. Your experience of forgiveness is the fuel to forgive others. It is not easy to forgive someone who has wronged you. to stand up here and say, if you were a good Christian, it wouldn't bother you. It's just ridiculous, is it not? It could be hurtful. It can be difficult. But I will tell you, when you see your need for forgiveness and when you have received it, it will fuel your ability to move past the emotional hurt and be able to forgive them, because God has forgiven you. We pass it along. Number three, we are willing to offer forgiveness when we are most in tune with our own need for it. If you are not in tune with the need for forgiveness, you will find it very difficult to forgive others. And as I've already said, if you are not in tune with your need for forgiveness, you have yet to truly experience the gospel in your life. We see this need. And once we see it, we're more likely to give it, because we're so thankful that we have. Number four is this. You demonstrate the heart of Jesus when you offer forgiveness repeatedly, because how many times has God forgiven you? How many times has he forgiven me? How many times have I said, God, I've done it again? And he is faithful to forgive. You mimic the heart of Jesus even when the person you're forgiving could care less. Because I would say most people put a condition on forgiveness to the point of saying, when they ask me for it, then I will offer it. But if they don't ask, I'm not giving it. And I would say we don't have that choice. We don't have that choice. You see, there are two people in prison when there's lack of forgiveness: them and you. In our own minds, I'm holding them captive with my lack of forgiveness. But in truth, your heart hurts and is embroiled, and it is just dying within you. You are a prisoner. You demonstrate the heart of Jesus when you offer forgiveness repeatedly. And lastly, this is just very practical for you. You don't have to constantly subject yourself to someone that consistently requires forgiveness from you. You know, the Bible says when someone strikes you, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. It does not say walk up and hand your cheek to them so they can hit you. And I think sometimes we mess up humility and grace in this area. I just got to take it. No, you don't. You don't have to stay. If you remember the story we just read, Jesus said, go into a town. If they won't receive you, walk, dust, knock the dust off your feet and split. You don't have to sit there and take it from somebody. Now, some of you, you're thinking, yeah, but my situation is different. Yeah, it is. Some of you are in a situation with a family member, and it stinks because they're still family. I can't walk away from them. Some of you are in this with a spouse or an ex-spouse. We're connected. I can't just not deal with them anymore. I just have to constantly forgive them. And I would say, yes, you do. Those are very difficult. Very different from the random person that walks up to you and wrongs you. The person that is so close that you have to do life with can be very, very difficult. But I will tell you this, it is worth it. You are still held captive by your lack of forgiveness for others. But you do not have to continually subject yourself to people who are continually trying to hurt you. Move on. Invest in others. And if this is unhealthy, just stop. You don't have to do that. Some of you, it's like that at the workplace. At work, there's just some people, and you got to put up with them or get another job. Maybe you need to get another job. Some of you, it's neighbors, and it's, I can't move. But these neighbors are terrible. You just got to deal with that. Continue to offer forgiveness and ask God to replenish you and be able to do that. Last thing I want to share with you is this. Once you receive the gift of forgiveness, you want to give it to others. Once you have received the gift of forgiveness. So we could be in lots of different places this morning. You could be in a place where you just need it. You're not worried about forgiving anybody else right now. You just are so in tune with your need, and I want you to know God is offering forgiveness for you. No matter what it is, no matter how long it's been, or no matter how bad you think it is, God is offering forgiveness if you are seeking repentance. For some of you, you've been believers for a while, and you've gotten a little hardened. And so now you're looking for reasons that you don't have to forgive. And I want to tell you, you're building a prison for yourself and separating yourself from the heart of God. We don't have a choice. But bottom line, I don't believe that a lack of forgiveness is the thing that breaks your relationship with God. I think your willingness to forgive is what demonstrates you have a relationship with Him. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. By your unwillingness to forgive, you are demonstrating you do not have a relationship with God, because you have never come to a place where you feel that you need forgiveness personally. But for those who have come to that place, though it may not happen immediately and it may take time for the Holy Spirit to move you and convict you and to deal with all the emotional junk that happened because of it, you will move to the place of forgiveness because you have been forgiven. That's why I believe Jesus said that. And I believe you and I have to do that in this world. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I pray that you would help those that are in the room, and boy, they feel like they've messed up so royally that there is no hope. God, I pray that you would let them know that there is hope through you. Father, I also pray for those that are here today, and well, they have been wronged, and they have been deeply wronged. I mean deeply, deeply wronged, and it is so painful and hurtful. God, I pray that you would do just work a miracle within their lives and bring healing to their hearts. And you would help them to break free from their prison of unforgiveness, that they would give it even if it weren't asked from them. Father, I pray that we would mimic your heart in all that we do. Pray in these words that we sing, that they would be just a prayer to you. It's a prayer of thanksgiving, because you are our God and you have been faithful to forgive us. So help us to walk in your ways, and help us to teach others your ways. In Jesus' name we pray.